great signs and wonders and miracles started taking place. Who on earth started the church in Antioch? If none of the apostles went, who started the church in Antioch? The people who were scattered from the Jerusalem church, who were the nobodies. No name, no face, people in the body were scattered out, and guess what? Because there was no big boss there, they must get to work together as a bunch of nobodies on a ministry team where they submitted to one another in love and had to serve each other. And what happens? We have a huge church appear in Antioch. Fascinating thought. And then they send up who? Not one of the main apostles. They send up Barnabas to check out what the heck's going on. Is that true? And what happens when he gets up there? He figures out, no use going back to Jerusalem and bringing these guys in here. I'm going off to get Paul. And when they turn up, what's already there? Church. And where do they go out? From Acts 13? From that church to the ends of the earth. Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth. And the rest of the New Testament revolves around those missionary journeys out of the Antioch church. Let's keep going. So if Jesus Christ holds all the gifts, and he holds all the offices, and he's given them to men, well, let's have a look in the body of Christ, and let's have a look through the scriptures what they were. Now, if Christ gave apostles to the church, how many were there? Started off with 12. What happened to one of them? Hung himself, and did they roll? They took, what is it? Lots for the replacement. Was that the end of the apostles? Who then did God call to be an apostle? Saul, who was blinded by the light on the road to Damascus, the glory of God shines down, and the greatest persecution of the church becomes one of the greatest New Testament apostles. Who was the person that had belief in him, son of encouragement, called Barnabas? Was that the only apostles that we hear mentioned? No, we find that there was Andronicus and Junius. And that was in Romans 16, verse 7. And he said, my kinsmen who are outstanding apostles in the faith. Now, some people take the word Junius and say that there was a female. The fact is, he says it's my kinsmen. How many know that it's a kinsman would be a little bit difficult for it to be a woman? Although in the Greek it could be female or male, but the fact that he called them kinsmen, realize it's not kinswoman, it was kinsman. We'll just move on from there quickly. No, didn't get anything come flying through there. Jesus chose how many apostles? Were any of them women? Do you think Jesus, if he wasn't a male chauvinist pig, could have got six of six? Keep smiling. Prophetesses and prophets. Were there any prophets and prophetesses mentioned in the New Testament? Yes. We have Agabus, which is in Acts chapter 11, verse 27-28. We have Judas and Silas, who came from Jerusalem, Acts 15:32. We have Anna, the prophetess, who of course prophesied over, in the temple, who's in Luke 2, verse 36. And we have, and then in Acts, verse 21, 7 and 9, 8 and 9, we have Philip's four daughters who are prophetesses. So we have prophets and prophetesses. How many know in the Old Testament we had prophets and prophetesses? We have Deborah, prophetess. So the office of the prophet and prophetess has translated from the Old Testament into the New Testament, male and female. So have a look at teachers. Acts verse 18, verse 24-25, we have a teacher called Apollos. We then go into evangelists. We have Acts 21, verse 8, Philip, the evangelist. We have Timothy fulfill the work of the evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And we have pastors mentioned once But it's a talk to the entire eldership. It's not actually talk directed to the pastor, because the word pastor is only used once in the Bible. In the New Testament, the word pastor is used once. The word evangelist is used three times. The word teacher is used about 40 times. The word apostle is used about 80 times in the New Testament. And the word prophet is used about 150 times. Interesting thought, isn't it? The prophet in the New Testament, the word for it, was a public speaker. In other words, someone who would be speaking and talking, exhorting, bringing the word. The word of the Lord. In the Old Testament, they call them seers. New Testament, it was to talk, to bring out the word. So we've now got pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists working in the New Testament church. We find that they are working in the Ephesus church. We find they're working in the Corinthian church. We find they're working in the Antioch church, and potentially could have been working through the entire New Testament church. How would you like to have on staff all of them? Just think about it. How would you like to have prophets, prophetesses, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, all working together, equipping the saints? How many know you reproduce after your own kind? How many people have tried to teach about evangelism and they're not an evangelist? And how many know it's very difficult to train an evangelist if you're a teacher? How many know you can teach about prophetic, but if you're not a prophet, you're really blowing in the breeze a little bit? Some of you are still very, very serious, but we will move on with that. So let's just have a little bit of a layman's definition of the fivefold. And let's look at the hand. What have you got in front of you? Look at your foot. What have you got? But let's look at the hand. Who would that be of the fivefold if you decided to pick the prophet? Thus says the Lord. Prophet does what? Sign, you know what I mean? How many know the prophetic people love doing what? Spiritual warfare? Seeing angels? Getting caught up in divisions, revelations, dreams, encounters in the heavenlies, spiritual warfare, intercession. Love to see the holiness, purity of God, the fire and radiance and glory of God. Love to see the supernatural, tangible presence of an awesome, holy God. And it's black and white, right and wrong, good, evil, no compromise. Thus saith the Lord. Who's this one? It is called the evangelist. Why? Greatest signs and wonders, healings. Get the lost saved at any cost, you know what I mean? Give me souls. Not very interested in discipling them or teaching them, but certainly loves to get them saved. Prophet doesn't exactly want to counsel people, just wants to cast demons out of them. What's the next one? What's on that finger? Pastor. Pastor, who what? Compassion, love, loves counseling, just loves to listen, gives them hugs, knows them by name, follows the sheep. Yes, what can I do to help you? Compassion-driven, gentle, loving, caring one, everyone's friend, doesn't ruffle anyone up. How many know this person ruffles a few people up? We've got another one. Gets into the small places. Accurately divides the word. Can get right up your... But has an ability to accurately bring revelation. You think, I've read the Bible for years. I've never, ever seen that. What Bible have I been reading? And loves to bring the word. Believes that all counseling can be sorted out by them giving you 4 points in sermons from the pulpit. And certainly thinks if they can produce the revelation through the word, their lives would be sorted out if they obeyed it. not generally too pastoral. Tends to be reading three or four books in the same week. The entire office is covered with books, theology. They're always reading a book. They would love to be away with the books rather than people. Well, the pastor actually would love to be around with people than books.
Books don't bite you.
Books don't speak back. Books you can put on the shelf and books you can dust off. Books you can also cast off. People you can't. We are living people who need hands-on. How many know sometimes the teaching revelation helps set you free? How many know you just need someone to cast a demon out of you? No use patting the monster. No use counselling the monsters. How many know we often end up counselling with compassion and mercy when you actually need the prophetic word to come in and say, out! So we've got four of them. Who's this one? What's he? Well, you know, one I'm going to say, see, it's my own personal opinion that there's not a female apostle, but I could be wrong. How many know you can be wrong?
I'm married.
Touché, mate.
He was right once,
and
he was
today. So as the apostle, or apostles, or apostle, female, whatever, you know what I mean? Because I see in Christ there's neither male nor female, but that if you read it is in the light of salvation. If you read that, it's in the light of... Let's have a quick look. You know, sometimes you have to do that. Yeah, anyhow, it's in there somewhere. I wrote it down. I'll read it in a minute. But here we've got an apostle. Now, what can the apostle do? He can do what? He is the jack of all trades and he is the master of none. He would be like Joseph. Joseph would be an Old Testament apostle. What? Multicoloured chameleon, changed colours of all the colours of the rainbow. One minute he's amongst the prophets and they think he's a prophet. Who was that? Saul. Old Testament king would be a picture of the apostle in the New Testament. Let's have a look at it. So he can prophesy, he can evangelise, he can pastor, and he can teach. Jack of all trades, master of none. He is a shotgun mixture of the lot. Apostle of Christ. How many know that individually, if you ran one of these fingers, of your four fingers, into a wall, you're going to do so much damage to your hand? How many know of the strongest part of this hand, there's something that will push through and take a fair amount of pressure. But how many know that's a lot stronger? Strongest part of the body is when the apostle covers and serves the other ministries to fulfill their destiny in Christ. How many know that the apostle and the prophet work together? How many know the church has killed the prophets? Don't believe apostles exist. And Saul sit there and take pot shots at them. Why? How many know that character and heart of the apostle has to do with the work of God in your spirit? Do you realize that insecurity, manipulation, domination, fear can control your reactions to how you operate under your gifting? Do you realize you can be threatened by someone who appears to be more gifted than you, has potentially an anointing that could overshadow yours, and potentially could upstart you? Do you realize that Barnabas had that problem? His name was Paul. But what did Barnabas do when he saw a man that was actually going to go past him? Encouraged him. Son of encouragement. He not only went past him, he served him and allowed him to. He recognized the anointing and call upon him. How many know that when Saul was anointed by Samuel, shortly after, because of his insecurity and because of the things he was doing wrong, God then got Samuel the prophet to take the next one and anoint a boy called David at the same time. What did Saul want to do for his kingdom and empire as the king or apostle over the empire? What did he want to do? He wanted to give it to his son Jonathan, didn't he? He wanted to pass his inheritance down to his son. Do you realize that God had anointed another son who was in line for the position? What did David have to do? He spent most of his time ducking spears, trying to hide and flee for his life, because this old apostle, this old king, actually saw this kid as a threat to his kingdom, and instead of seeing him to be a blessing, he went out to remove him, remove any competition for his empire and kingdom going down to the next generation. How many know that spirit operates right now? How many know it can operate through any of the ministries? The old prophet, new prophet, young prophet. How many know that there can be competition and security? Remember the young prophet that came up and prophesied? And the old prophet said, come aside and have a meal with me. The young prophet said, no, God's told me to go back by another way and eat nothing. He said, well, an angel of the Lord came to me. He up, one up. He was lying. Angel of the Lord came to me and told me you should come home and have a meal with me. What happened to that young prophet? He was killed. The old prophet walked over and saw the kid dead next to the donkey and said, oh, he was a man of God. Exciting move, isn't it? Realize that you can kill the next generation. Take them out. If an apostle decides to rule out of insecurity and control, what could happen to the other four? How high can the apostle go on the hand? You can fly this high. And I'm a prophet. I can prophesy. I'm an apostle. I can prophesy. Don't want to have too many ones that will challenge me, challenge my authority and speak the word of the Lord at me, because that might actually show up what I'm doing. So we'll silence you, we'll kill you. And we've got what? Very stunted hand. You try and pick up anything when you've got the knuckles taken out. This is getting a little bit quieter, a little bit more serious, isn't it? We are to work together, serving one another, loving one another, washing their feet, and the danger is we are not to lord it over others. Or lord it over their faith. The scripture talks very clearly about it. So as we're not to lord over someone's faith, we're not to lord over over them. Because if we do that, it's very, very dangerous. 1 Peter 5 verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24, because we end up killing people. How many know people have a plan for your life? Do you realize that God's got a plan for your life? You realize if you're the leader, you're to be the greatest servant. The heart of the leader is to serve those, to fulfill their ministry. In doing that, you fulfill yours. God's plan, how many have heard, if you serve me and are loyal and committed to me and my vision, I might give you a position if you don't buck it. It's called obedience. It's called faithfulness. It's actually called manipulation, domination and control. It is not the heart of the Spirit of God for a leader to say, this, you know what I mean, do this. You understand when people in their spirit know this isn't right. There's a great danger when we start lording it and start saying, well, I've got the vision, and don't actually submit that, and certainly in the midst of councils, in the midst of the eldership, actually bring that out. Because what we've ended up happening in the church is a pyramid structure. Instead of a five-fold structure, we have this concept of, well, the buck stops here. Someone's got to be in charge. How many have heard that? So the buck stops here is my concept is, well, guess what? I'm the senior pastor. It's interesting, the pastor is only mentioned once in the Bible. But I'm a senior pastor. The guy actually might be a prophet, might be a teacher, might be an apostle, he might be an evangelist. He might actually be an administrator, not even one of the fivefold. But he said, I'm in charge here. I am the boss here. I'm the captain, and I'm going to employ a vice captain. And the rest of you are going to be players in the team of me telling my vice captain how you guys as team players should play. Have you heard that one?
Very quiet.
He realized that God himself, Jesus, wants to be the captain of the church, and he's got the Holy Spirit to be his vice captain. You say, how on earth can you have a leadership team, an eldership team, that is operating, running the church? How could that possibly happen? Could it happen? What we tend to have in the church is what? Uniformity. Birds of a feather flock together. Let's run the scenario through. If birds of a feather flock together and we have what's called uniformity, uniformity means that you have the same giftings and you think alike, you see alike, and you don't actually disagree with each other. How many know that's called uniformity? It's not called unity. Unity is where people of diverse beliefs, how many know, come together and agree on a common cause when they are different. How many know marriage is supposed to be unity? Do you realize that God chose the person who's a complete opposite to you? Opposites attract. Took someone completely different and said, be one. He's got a sense of humor too. So the mystery is that God takes complete opposites and says, if you want to have true unity and not uniformity, how many know when you get married, you try and change the other person to be like you? How many know it doesn't work? How many know we still try? I think, once I get married to him, I'll change all these habits. How many thought that? You know what I mean? How many know that doesn't work? Men do the same. Men can crush, destroy, and smash the woman so she becomes just like him, a doormat. Absolutely destroyed. Absolutely destroyed. And the principle is what? The two become one. So we have this whole concept operating through the church is that opposites attract. The trouble is, in time, they try and make them just like them. Now, when you look at the hands, how many know that there's the prophet? Very difficult. You try and touch the prophet with a teacher. Get your hand and try and touch your little pinky along with that pointing finger. You try and touch it. How many found that reasonably painful? How many know it's very difficult for prophets and teachers to see eye to eye? The prophets say, I saw this and God spoke this word, and the teacher's going, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, I got it from Revelation. God showed me that this is coming against the church. This is the word of the Lord, and God's told me to go to Africa. And the guy says, well, where's it in the scripture? He said, well, Africa's actually not in the Bible. Well, we've got Ethiopia. Where's young man? I love it. I was out of St. Louis. Go with. Let's try and get what the evangelists to try and see the teacher.